Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we do praise you and thankful that we are a child of God. And Lord, we give you all the praise and glory. I pray just you speak to us this morning. I pray you open up the scriptures. I pray that you just touch me. I'd speak things of the Spirit and each heart would receive of the Spirit. So we thank you for your love and we thank you for your presence. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We'll look here at Luke chapter 9. We're at Luke chapter 9 and start off with Luke chapter 9 verses 18 through 20. It says this, "Now it happened that as Jesus was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And Jesus asked them, 'Who do the crowds say that I am?' And they answered, 'John the Baptist, some others say Elijah, and others that you're one of the prophets that's risen from old.' Then Jesus said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' And Peter answered, 'The Christ of God.'" Now, as we are going through the book of Luke, and we're processing, if you remember, we're going through the book of Luke, and so we're giving, as Luke is doing his investigation, and he is presenting, you know, unfolding of Christ and his ministry. And so we're here in chapter 9, and Jesus has certainly made an impact. All of a sudden, he's done incredible things. He's had incredible teaching. And so he's gathered a crowd around him. So people are looking and says, "This guy's different. This guy's a little bit different." And so what he's done at this time, he's gathered around him 12 people in particular, in which he's pouring into. He's pouring into, and these are people are with him, the 12 disciples, wherever he goes, at least that many. And then outside, that there's a whole crowd of people following him, a whole crowd of people. And so again, Jesus is making a big impact. We see him come in here in chapter 9. And so as we see this, just before this section of Scripture, and before he asks these two questions, we see that Jesus has fed 5,000 men plus women and children by multiplying 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Okay, that's quite a feat, all right? So he's done that. So all this stuff the disciples are doing, he blessed this bread, he blessed the fish, gave it to the disciples, and they gave it to the crowds. And so after this, they go and pray. And so we see this account of Jesus taking the 5 loaves in Luke chapter 9, verse 16 through 17. It says this, you don't have to turn here, but right above that says, "Jesus taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces left over." So they picked up more than they started out with. Now, so this is the setting. So this is the setting of happened, and Jesus now is alone with his disciples, and he makes this statement. So this is kind of a turning point, it looks like to me, in the ministry. So he makes this statement, and Jesus asks them 2 questions. So all this has happened, and he asks them 2 questions. And we'll have an overhead up here and just what the 2 questions are so you can see it. And he says this, "Who?" Now he's talking to the disciples. He goes, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" Okay, and so we saw the statement. So that basically the disciples answered that the crowd has various opinions, okay? Bluntly, they didn't have a clue, okay? So all these crowds, he just fed at least minimum of 5,000 men, women, and children, plus on top of that. And so they didn't know who he was. They just knew things were happening. Okay, they're happening. And so they're making all these guesses about who Jesus was. But we need to, you know, step back and understand they did not know who he was. They did not understand who he was. But he's making the impact. Then he asks the second question. And the second question is the most penetrating and most important question of all. This is it. And this is the one he's asking us. He goes, "But who do you say I am?" Okay, he said, crowds don't have a clue. He said, all right. He goes, "But who do you say that I am? The real question in which Jesus was most concerned, it wasn't the crowds, it was his disciples. That was his concern. Who do you say I am? And then Peter says, and I believe Peter spoke for the other disciples, and he gave the answer. He said, Jesus, you're the Christ of God. You're the Christ of God. Now, Jesus, and this is important, we need to really pay attention to this, especially at this point in his ministry, as Jesus comes in revealing himself. And so Jesus is often referred to as Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what, Jesus Christ. Technically, it's Jesus the Christ, okay? It's Jesus the Anointed One. Christ means Anointed One. Christ, in the original language, the Greek language, means Anointed One. So you can say Christ the Anointed One. But the Old Testament, it is an Old Testament translation of the word Messiah. So what Peter was saying, Peter being a good Jewish boy, all right, raised up in the Jewish culture, he was saying, you're Jesus, the Messiah. Jesus, the Messiah. Now, this is huge because the Jews are looking forward. They're looking forward to the coming Messiah. In fact, still the Orthodox Jews today are still looking for the coming Messiah. But Peter, being with him through this time, he makes a declaration. Jesus, he says, who do you say I am? And he goes, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ of God. You're the Messiah of God. And so with this, this is a really important point in this book, because this is the first time, if you want to make a note, check, you know, put a sticky on that. This is the first time that the disciples declare that Jesus is the Messiah. This is the first time in Luke that they actually say, you are the Messiah. So you can see the things are coming together, and they're starting to see who he is. And they're tying this. Now, we can say this because we have the Old Testament. So when they say that, they're tying it to the Old Testament. They're tying it to the old Jewish books that are looking forward to Messiah. Say, you are the Messiah. And so that clicks in their mind all sorts of things of him being the Savior of the world, the Son of God, and all this big picture is unfolding for them. So this is an incredible statement for the 12. What about the crowds? They said, man, this thing's happening. You show up. Man, you just hungry. He just gave him a loaf of bread. He can feed the whole bunch of us. You know, it's like, wow, you know, this guy's doing all sorts of things. It's more than that. They know he has something of God, but they don't know who he is. But the thing of it is, the truth of it, he's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the Savior of the world. And so we see right here that the disciples recognize who he is, which is important for us. Now, what else is important here is we look at this and we see this dynamic thing happening, that we'll notice that as soon as they recognize him as Messiah. And again, you give a little history about it. The Jewish people were looking for the Messiah, and the Messiah was going to come, basically rule the world from Jerusalem. I mean, it was a magnificent thing that the Messiah ultimately was going to do. So you have this picture, it's like, oh, wow, you are the Messiah. And they recognize it because they've seen everything he's done, okay? So they're broadening the future pictures, they're trying to work through this whole thing. But when Jesus answers them, the next verse, he doesn't say anything like that. Okay, guys, gather around me, we'll have the angels come, or we'll do all this stuff, and we'll conquer the world, and, you know, God will rule out of Jerusalem, or something like that, you know, because it's like in their mind that would be consistent with Old Testament scripture and even consistent with future prophecy. But look at what he says in the next verse, and he says, you're right, I'm the Messiah. But the Messiah has one more thing he needs to do. He has one more thing he needs to do. So you're these disciples looking at, wow, here is the Messiah. All these things are going to unfold. And he tells them this, but I've got to do one more thing. Look, if you will, at Luke chapter 9, verse 22. And he says, the Son of Man. And again, he refers to him as the Son of Man. Humans, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, those are all interchangeable. But Jesus says to them, he says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day raised from the dead. Now, you know, it's kind of like, well, that gives me pause. That gives me pause to think about how this is going to unfold. And so they're taken a little aback. Now, what Jesus is doing is, see, we look back and we say, of course, Christ died for our sins. We believe on that. But when they're looking forward, they're not seeing that clearly. They're seeing the grandeur of Christ ruling on earth. But he says, no, I have to do something else, which also is predicted in the Old Testament. But they hadn't worked out all the pieces together. Have you ever felt like God's told you something and given you some direction in your life, and you quite haven't worked out all the pieces yet? See? So this is what's happening here. And so he's telling them, I have to do this one other thing. I have to go to the cross. I'm going to be betrayed, and be crucified, and I'll be raised to life. Now, the book of Matthew covers the same situation, and it gives us a little more insight, which is kind of humorous, because here's Peter goes, you're the Christ of God. Well, in Matthew, it says basically the same thing. You know, you're Jesus, the Christ. He acknowledges him. And then there also, Jesus says, well, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be betrayed, crucified, and go to the cross. And Jesus goes, no. I mean, Peter goes, no, you can't do that. No, that can't happen. And then Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. It's like, okay, this conversation is going downhill quick. You know, what is it? But Peter can't grasp. Wait a minute. No, I just called you the Christ and had this vision. He goes, yes, I'm going to be betrayed and go to the cross. He goes, no, never, Lord. And Jesus said, get behind me, because you don't know what I'm doing. Get behind me, Satan. You do not know what I'm doing. You have to trust in me and what I tell you, because I haven't fulfilled all things of the Messiah. Amen? So this is what he did. So we have this vision of, we say, he asked the disciples, but you, who do you say I am? They said to Christ. But they didn't understand the full picture. They didn't understand the full picture. Now, so, and I think it's important to us, because we here is, I trust us, we're here because we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus says, but who do you say I am? He's saying it to us. He's not saying it to those outside. He's saying that, but you, who do you say I am? Do you have the correct view of who I am? Is what he's saying. Now, so we have here, after Jesus makes this statement, that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. This section, that section of Scripture, is the foundation for all of Christianity. Right there. That's key to all of Christianity. If you skip that, you don't have a true Messiah. If you skip that, you don't have a true vision of God's work. And so it's central. And so it's the one thing the disciples didn't understand. Called a Messiah, but they still didn't have the whole picture. Therefore, the question, the big question for each of us, and it is a big question for each of us, anyone, it's a good question for anyone, and it's this, who do we say Jesus is? It's important. Who do we say Jesus is? Is Jesus something we've developed that should do certain things for us and function in a certain way? Is that the Jesus we've developed? Or is it the Jesus in the Scriptures who tells us who he is that we are to serve? Because a lot of times what we will do, I will do, I shouldn't bring you into my collective sin. Some things what I do is, well, okay, God, this is what I think you should do. You know, this is the way I think you should behave. And then sometimes God doesn't behave exactly the way I thought he should behave. Now, where is the problem? Now, it's going to be real easy for you to answer that, isn't it? Okay. Well, it's me. But I don't feel bad about that, because you got the same issue. See? Because you're, when you're trying to figure out what God's doing, God says, I'm telling you what I'm doing, but every once in a while I'm going to tell you something that's a little different than what you think. And you need to know what I'm telling you. I'm the God of your salvation. I'm with every situation. I'm walking you through every situation. I am Lord. I am the Christ. But I had to go to the cross. And sometimes you're going to have to suffer through different things that's filtered through my hands. But we still trust in Jesus as he unfolds everything for us. Amen? Now, what I thought was good is that we could look at a couple examples in the Bible that had to come to grips, a couple examples of people in the Bible who had to come to grips with who Jesus was. They had a view of Jesus, okay, but it was an incorrect view of Jesus. So they had to come to grips with the correct view of Jesus, all right? And so he reveals himself. And so let's just look at a couple of people, and then we can help us. It's important for us to have a correct view of Jesus. Now, the first one is Thomas. I like Thomas. Thomas, the Bible says he's the twin. Never says anything about his twin. But anyway, Thomas is a twin. So evidently, he has a twin brother or sister. And so after Jesus, and he's one of the disciples, Thomas is one of the disciples. So after Jesus is crucified, Thomas is like, you know, this is not working out like I thought it would. Okay, here's the Savior of the world. This guy just got killed. He's crucified. So Thomas is like, okay, we're going to have to go to plan B or something. So he doesn't know what's going on here. He's just like, okay, this is not working out. So then they come to him, the other disciples come to him, and they say, listen, we saw Jesus, he's arisen. He goes, no, get out of here. That's my paraphrase. He goes, no, get out of here. He says, no, he's arisen. He says, no. He goes, I will not believe unless I stick my fingers in the holes of his hands. I will not believe unless I stick my hand in the hole in his side. No, I don't believe it. So that's kind of like doesn't have the correct view of Jesus. But you, Thomas, who do you say I am? Well, it says in John chapter 20, you can, if you want to turn there, but in John chapter 20, verses 26 through 27, it says this. 8 days later, after this little conversation, Jesus' disciples were inside, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here in the holes of my hand. See my hands? And put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Okay. The doubting Thomas, you ever get that doubting Thomas? The doubting Thomas had no doubt anymore. No doubt anymore. And look at Thomas's answer. I know who Jesus is. John 20, 28. Thomas answered Jesus, my Lord, my God. Thomas knows who Jesus is now. See? And so it's the same situation. But you, who do you say I am? See, and you come to a place. Thomas walked with Jesus, was taught by Jesus. He saw all the miracles. And it got. Then this event, the crucifixion happened. It's like, no, it's over. He didn't ever really know who he was. Said he did. But he didn't. Now he does. So that's an example. So there's a person that was with Jesus, but when push came to shove and the difficulties arose, no, he couldn't stand, or no, he couldn't hold on. No, he didn't have insight into who Jesus was. Here's another example. Just one more example. I think it's fun to look at these guys. The Apostle Paul. I see the Apostle Paul. Any of you have any strong-willed boys? You don't have to raise your hands. Yeah, strong-willed boys. I like that. I think the Apostle Paul was a strong-willed boy. You know, I think he got his behind tan daylight till dark. I mean, this guy was just, he's just kind of in-your-face guy, you know? I mean, even as an adult, I mean, it's just like, it's incredible. And he is just kind of a, you know, out there fella, all right? And he is a religious leader of the time. Okay, you won't see somebody out there in your face, make them a religious leader. Okay? You got some, you know, you got Jesus behind you. You can be really in their face. Now, so here we got this religious leader, the Apostle Paul, and he looked at Jesus as a total fraud, and he did not believe he rose from the dead. Did not. So Jesus says, so the Apostle Paul says, listen, I want to get rid of all these deluded Christians. I mean, they're believing in a total fraud, and I want to get rid of these deluded Christians. So he goes to the Sanhedrin. He says, I want you to give me authority to go up to Damascus, and I'm going to wrap up all these Christians. I can find, we're going to throw them in prison. That's a good deal. Go out. You know, we just need all these crazy people. You need to wrap them up. He says, okay. So he gets his orders. So he heads off to Damascus. And it says, and his name is Saul, and his Christian name was Paul. So you'll see they're using Saul. So Saul heads out for Damascus. And this is how it's, now this is how the Bible describes him. Saul was breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. He was breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. Now, as Paul went out to persecute Christians, suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. Falling to the ground, Paul heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, who was he persecuting? It's a church. It's a church. But Jesus appears and he falls to the ground. He can't see. In fact, it even says he was blinded. And he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then the enemy of Jesus coming face to face with the reality of who Jesus is, you know, and this is what he says in Acts chapter 9, verse 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 5. Paul says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus said, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now, not only did Paul, the Apostle Paul, believe Jesus and believe Jesus was who he said he was, he also became a passionate follower. You know, he had all that passion. He's persecuting these Christians. He gets saved. Now he's that passionate following Christ. See, God called him, transformed him, and now he is passionate follower of Christ. And also, by the way, he wrote three-quarters of the New Testament. The New Testament, three-quarters of the New Testament we read, the Apostle Paul wrote. The guy who was breathing out threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. See, he came to understand, but you, who do you say I am? Apostle Paul says, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. He said that. Thomas said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And so you see the picture here that it's important. All these people, Thomas and Paul, had a view of Christ, but it wasn't correct, or it was incomplete. I think in the church sometimes we have an incomplete view of Christ. Incomplete. We need to know who it, but you, but me, who do we say he is? Who do we say he is? Now, I want to throw in one more testimony. You good for one more story? One more testimony. And this is what God said about Jesus. All right. This is what God said about Jesus. This is fascinating. And so, and we'll talk about this a little bit more next week, because this is in the next section of Scripture, which is fascinating. And so we have the testimony that God gives. God himself gives a testimony about Jesus, and he gives his testimony on this mountain of transfiguration. So you have Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John kind of had an inner circle here that he had taken them into the deeper places. And so they went up to a mountain to pray. And so they're up in the mountain. Jesus is praying, and this cloud comes over them. And then in Luke 9:35, it says this. A voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him. That's a good thing to have. This is my son, my child. Listen to him. Listen to him. Now, so we got all this stuff and we'll process it. It is important for us to come to grips with and understand who Jesus is, who he says he is, not who we think he should be, not doing what we think he should do, but understanding who he is, what he's doing, and then hearing what he's doing, and then following what he is saying. Amen? So it's important. And so the scriptures tells us, and I think many times, and I'm going to talk to myself, and just before, it's a lot of times we'll do like Peter, and the Lord will take us through something, and he'll speak to us about something, and it's inconsistent. Now I'm talking about the Lord showing us, and it's like, God, this is not working out the way I thought. There's too much pressure from this. This is too hard. This is inconsistent than what I thought. But you see the word, you know, what it's telling us, and we have a choice. We have a choice to do what we think, or we have a choice to do what the Lord is showing us to do. And that Christ has to be the center, because he's going to say, he is saying, he says, they're saying something, okay, but you, what do you say? Well, the world is saying something. My neighbors are saying something. All these people are saying something. He goes, okay, but you, what do you say? But you, not what they say, but you, what do you say? And just think, he just fed, it could have been up to 7,000 or 8,000 people. Okay, the crowd, 12 guys. And he says, they don't get it. You just told me, they don't know who I am. But you, the 12, who do you say I am? See, that's how it always works. You never see the crowd saying, oh, he is the Christ. No, you see the disciples saying, you are the Christ. God, that's good. What do you say? And then when he ascended into heaven, okay, he had the 12 minus one. You know, can you figure? He had the 12 minus one, Judas, who betrayed him. And he had the 11, and he says, now I want to tell you what to do. I want you to go out into the whole world. Who? The 11. Not the crowds. Not the crowds. See, so don't ever feel like I'm the only one. I don't have any impact, you know. Just, I don't have any ability. I don't know what impact I have in this situation. Too few. But that's what Jesus always did. He worked with the too few. Always. Look through the scripture. He always works with the too few. But it's not, they're just not just too few. It's like, but you, who do you say I am? And it's not because they were few. It was because they knew who he was. Totally. Amen? Amen. They knew who he was. So it's an important thing. We have to come to grips with that and an understanding. Now, so as we understand it, as you go when he's saying praises, it's like he looks in all the world, and we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be, and it keeps coming to my mind, so I'm going to keep saying it. I'm going to bring it up. We'll talk about, you know, Gideon, but the too few, and they had just the thousands and thousands of enemy he had to go up against, and Gideon had about 30,000 people, which he still was way over outnumbered, you know, and God goes, you got too many. You got too many people. You know, and so what he does is goes through this process and he cuts them down to 300. He says, okay, now you can do it. Because within those situations, when you understand who Jesus is, who always gets the glory when things come through? Who? God, Christ. See? Now that's why it's important. So this is what each one of us have, is we face life, as we face situations, we face difficulties, we face the multitude of stuff coming at us, we feel outnumbered, we feel overwhelmed, and we feel like, oh, the world is going to hell in the handbasket, which it is, okay? That's not an, you know, that's a true impression. It's like, but God says, it's not what they believe. The issue is, who do you say I am? See, that's the issue. That is the point. And, you know, and not to sound, you know, cliche-ish, but you and Jesus are a majority. You and Jesus are a majority. Now, it doesn't mean you and Jesus are going to have it easy. Okay, I don't know. I'm going to get in Strong's Concordance. I go home tonight. I'm going to look up easy in the Bible. I don't think it's in there. I just don't. Or it's sure not coming my way, okay? It's not easy. But what God says, I'll give you stand fast, stand strong. I'll give you strength, persevere. I'll work on your behalf. You'll make an impact. You'll be treasures in heaven. You'll change the area around you. You know, I'll work my... I mean, he talks like that. And he says, those who desire to be godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's like, come on, Jesus. So he's letting us know, but we're not alone, and we come out on the other end. But easy is not part of us. Easy is not part of it. And there has to be an element of standing strong and standing steadfast. Believers stand strong and stand steadfast. Why? I'm just going to stand here no matter what. You know, no. You're standing there because Christ is showing you, and you're standing with Christ, and he is the reason you're standing there. See, if you just, I'm standing here no matter what, that's just obstinate. You know, that sounds like your little kid that won't clean the room. You know, that's standing fast, all right? No, this is like, no, before the Lord, I'm going to stand fast because this is what he is telling me, and I'm going to stand strong. I'm going to stand strong. I read this morning, and just going through, I guess it's preparing me for the message, and God says in the verse, and it says, I am an ever-present help in your time of need. That's in the Psalms. I'm an ever-present help in your time of need. It doesn't, first of all, that tells you there's a time of need or a time of trouble. But I'm an ever-present help, and I help you through that trouble, and I help you through that need. And as you go through that trouble and is that need, you'll be a witness for me. You'll know I did it, and everybody else around you will know I did it, that Jesus did it. Amen? So be encouraged. Be encouraged by that. And so, and two, as we look at this, to know who Jesus is, to know who he is, again, the question is, but you, who do you say I am? And here's a verse. I think it's just so powerful when we look at it in the book of Acts, because this is the most important question in our life, is who do we say Jesus is? That is the most important question. I want to repeat, that is the most important question to answer in your life. Number one, because you get that wrong, you get everything else wrong. You get that wrong, everything else is wrong. And so when we believe in Jesus Christ, we're reconciled to God, and we carry the name Christian. So you say, well, they're a Christian. Maybe, maybe not. Because you have to know who Jesus is to be a Christian. You have to, when you know who Jesus is, then you will persevere with Jesus because you know who he is. You know he ultimately has the victory no matter where you are. See? Therefore, you stand fast. Therefore, you stand fast. And he says, I am an ever-present help in your time of need. Okay, so there is a need. But here's a verse, that, and we just summarize it again in Acts 16:31. When we recognize Jesus, when we believe on Jesus, reconciled to God, brought together, and we carry the name Christian. Boy, it's thrown around. No. We carry the name Christian because we're reconciled to God, because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul said to the Philippian jailer. And he says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your whole household. I'm going to make an inroad through you, and then that message will go through you into your whole household. But it's not you, it's Jesus coming within you, and then you're an avenue to release it into your whole household. You just watch God work. You release Jesus into that. Therefore, this is the message we have. This is the message we have. And we come back in this world, they're like the crowds. They're like the crowds. We were talking in Alpha last week, and one of the comments, we was talking about who Jesus is, but one of the comments, and this is a general overall comment, there's not a lot, you watch news and all this other, there's not a lot of bad said about Jesus. There really isn't. People don't necessarily say anything bad about him. They don't say, man, he was a thief. You know, I mean, generally people don't say that. I was listening to a show one time, and it was interviewing movie stars, and they were saying, they interviewed about three of them, and they were saying, who was the person you'd like to meet and just know something about in all the history? And this was strange. All three of them said Jesus. I just like to talk, it's just interesting. See, because in general, the picture, he's a good guy. You know, he's a good guy. You know, that's what the crowds are saying. He's not bad. He didn't hurt anybody. He talked about love and, he's good. But that's what the crowds say. But what the Christians say, what the disciples say, no, he's the Christ. He's the Christ. He's the anointed of God. He's God himself. He paid the penalty for our sins. So the message that we have is that Jesus went to the cross. See, this is the one that Peter, and when you look at Matthew, this is the one Peter had a hard time saying. He says, you are the Christ. He says, good, that's right. Then I'll be betrayed and I'll go to the cross. And Matthew says that Peter said, no, because he didn't understand. We do understand. What the world doesn't understand is he had to go to the cross. Wasn't a good man, wasn't a good teacher. He's God. And he went to the cross, died in our place, died for our sins, served as a substitute for us, and we are forgiven. And that's our message to the crowds. That's our message to the crowds. Amen? Amen. Because we know who he is. But to know who he is, we need to be sure we know who he is and not be like Thomas when it gets tough. When it gets tough, say, this ain't working out. He's not who I thought he was. See, that's what Thomas is. He's not who I thought he was. He came back. And that's true because Jesus was more than what Thomas thought he was. And I guarantee you that he's more than we think he is. So we close it with this. That's a great message. Okay, this is what the crowds need. Okay, this is what we know, and this is what the crowd needs. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in Jesus should not perish and have eternal life. And all God's people said, amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness, and we thank you that you're showing us the importance of knowing who you are. And it's important, not that the crowds don't know. God, that's always been the truth. The crowds don't know. But what's important, that your people know. That your people know. That we know that you are the Christ, the Holy One of God. That you paid the penalty for our sins. That we believe upon you, we have everlasting life. And the message that transforms the world for all eternity is the Lord Jesus Christ is the Christ. And we thank you that you've revealed this to us. And we thank you that you love us. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, amen, amen.